Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. Thank you so much for joining us. My name is Lucas Kitchen. I'm with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. In today's episode, we're continuing our examination of Dallas Theological's teaching on salvation from 1965 to 1990. We're going to be looking at a specific professor at Dallas Theological Seminary named Zane Hodges. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're discussing what Dallas Seminary taught about salvation to the public between 1965 and 1990. When I was a kid in Montreal, my mom had these books from these Dallas Seminary authors. I mean, I had the books by Walvoord and Ryrie. And I think we even had a copy of Absolutely Free at that time by Zane Hodges. I grew up with this stuff. Now, you grew up with the actual guys because you went to Dallas Seminary. And a lot of people say that around this time, this is kind of like the golden age of Dallas Seminary, 1965 to 1990.
Right. I graduated in 82 with my master's, and we all felt that that was really the high point. And what happened after 82, they changed the requirements, made them easier. So, for example, a thesis stopped being required to get a Master of Theology, whereas it was required up until 82. Mm-hmm. They started making it easier to take the Hebrew courses, easier for the Greek courses, less papers you had to write, less reading you had to do. Things just got easier. Not only that, but the quality of the professors wasn't quite the same. I'm not suggesting the professors after 1990 weren't, you know, top scholars, but they weren't people like S. Lewis Johnson or Haddon Robinson or Charles Ryrie or people like John Walvoord or people like Zane Hodges.
Right.
They had people, Bruce Walke in the Old Testament department. They had people who were world-renowned as being top scholars. And today there's some of that, but not quite to the same degree. And so during this time period, you had people graduating like, for example, Tony Evans graduated in this time period, Andy Stanley, Robert Jeffress. I went to school with Robert. He was a couple of years ahead of me. I graded Andy Stanley during the time I was there. People like Hal Lindsey were right at the beginning of this time period.
Sure.
You had lots of famous people who were graduating during this period,
right. And
it was a very powerful time for Dallas Seminary.
Right, and some of these books, I'm looking at four authors, John Walvoord, J. Dwight Pentecost, Charles Ryrie, and Zane Hodges, and these guys are selling hundreds of thousands of books. I mean, just think of the Ryrie Study Bible. How many hundreds of thousands?
No, that sold millions.
Millions. So we're into millions. So the influence is, it's a golden age for a reason. I mean, these guys are selling lots of books to the public. But the question I'm investigating is, what did they teach about salvation? What would the public have understood about the saving message from these four guys during this period? And so far, we found that with John Walvoord, it would have been a mixed message. In some places, he's clear. It's faith alone. It's by grace, not by works.
Right.
But in other places, he'll say, but in order to have genuine faith, you need to have works.
Right.
Same thing with Charles Ryrie. In some places, he'll say, listen, it's either faith apart from works or it's salvation by commitment. One is the right gospel. One's a false gospel. And he's clear. It's by faith apart from works. But then he has this two-coupon ticket illustration where he says, well, you need faith and works to have both sides of the coupon for your ticket to heaven.
Right.
So mixed message, right? I really liked J. Dwight Pentecost. I thought he was the clearest so far.
Right.
And the most consistent. Like, this is by faith alone. Well, the last guy I look at is Zane Hodges. And now Zane Hodges is, if you're familiar with our ministry, he's near and dear to this ministry. We publish his books.
Right.
He was your mentor for many, many years, both in school and outside of school.
Right. Between 80 and 85, I took all the courses I could from him. He was my first reader on my master's thesis. He was my first reader on my doctoral dissertation. After that, between 85 and when he went to be with the Lord in 2008, he was my mentor, and he was on the original board of Grace Evangelical Society, and
right. He
edited my writings, had a tremendous influence on my life, and I owe him for the insights he gave me. And I was in the same church with him
right. From
1992 until about 2002 or 2003 when he decided to start going to Tony Evans' church.
Right. Now, I didn't know him personally, so I'm just approaching it as someone who just kind of read his books.
Right.
Right, and so I was a member of the public reading these books.
And you're not even talking about all of his books, because some of those he published through Kerygma, his own ministry.
Right.
So you're only talking here about which? Two books, right?
Two books, yeah. So that was, you're kind of a little bit upset about that, because I only picked The Hungry Inherit and Absolutely Free, because those were the only books that were published by major publishers.
Right. Now, The Hungry Inherit was published both by Moody and by Multnomah Press.
Right.
And the Absolutely Free, A Biblical Reply to Lordship Salvation, was published by Zondervan. So these were all published by the big boys.
Right. And so in terms of the saving message, Hodges in The Hungry Inherit looks at the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And here's what he says. He says, ignorant she had come, enlightened she had left, empty she had arrived, full she had departed. The gift of God, she knew it now, eternal life inexhaustibly welling up within her heart. Who is it that saith to thee, give me to drink? She knew him now, the Christ, the Savior of the world. She knew these two things. They were all she needed to know, deftly led to them by the will of the Savior. Then a transaction had occurred. Without a word, without a prayer, her heart had asked, and he had given them. So it sounds like, you know, in terms of like what she needed to know to be saved, it just sounds like there's the gift of eternal life and there's the person who gives it.
Right.
Christ.
Right. Right.
He's the Savior. So that's fairly minimal. And that's in contrast to some of these other Dallas Seminary writers who said, you know, you have to believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. You have to believe in your own guilt. You have to believe in the holiness and righteousness of God. You even have to believe in God's condemnation of Satan at the cross. So it gets very involved, right?
Right. I think what Hodges was doing was essentially taking the very best of authors like Walford and Ryrie and Pentecost and eliminating the parts that were confusing.
Right.
And so he was being really clear, much like Pentecost, but he was really, I think, outstanding in terms of keeping it simple.
Right.
You know, the KISS method, keep it simple, saint.
Right. So one thing he says is not all facts about God are saving facts.
That's a good point.
And that's an important point, because you can believe that God exists, but just because you believe God exists doesn't mean you're born again.
Mm-hmm.
You can believe that God is all-powerful. Well, just because you believe that doesn't mean you've believed in him for salvation. It's true, but it's not a saving fact. But what does he mean by saving fact? Well, he says, naturally, there are many people in the modern world who would claim to believe that Jesus is God's son. But if they were asked whether Jesus guarantees resurrection and eternal life to people on the simple basis of faith, their reply might be negative. And isn't that true for most of Christendom? Most of Christendom, if you were to say, if you just simply believe in Jesus, you'll have eternal life, they would say, no, not enough.
Right. They would call that easy believism or cheap grace.
Yeah. They would say, no, you need to get baptized. No, you need to do good works. No, you need to take the sacraments. No, you need to live a good life until you die. No, you
right.
need to whatever.
Right.
They would explicitly reject it. So Hodges' point is, believing that Jesus died and rose again does not tell you if you've believed in Jesus for this eternal salvation.
Right. Yeah. He made a big point of that, that what we're believing him for is the promise of everlasting life, the promise of our eternal destiny, which, by the way, we saw from Dr. Pentecost was something he brought out too.
Right. He brought that up very strongly, that Jesus offers eternal salvation, that eternal security is part of John 3:16. So if you don't believe that, then you're not believing in Jesus for the salvation he promises. So for Hodges to believe in Jesus for salvation is to believe certain facts about him, such as the truth of his promise of salvation. I quote him as saying this, but to believe that Jesus is the Christ, in John's sense of that term, is to believe saving truth. It is, in fact, to believe the very truth that Martha of Bethany believed. To put it as simply as possible, Jesus was asking Martha whether she believed that he fully guaranteed the eternal destiny of every believer. That was the same as asking if this great truth applied to her as well, and Martha affirmed that it did by affirming her conviction about who he was. So basically, he's saying, in John's sense of the term, to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he is the one that guarantees the eternal destiny of the believer.
Right.
But that is not always what people think of when they think of Christ. They just think he's the anointed one, or he's the Messiah in some general sense, or he's the guy who gives us a shot at salvation if we're just good enough. But that's not what Christ means in John's sense of the term.
Right. If you compare John 11, 25 to 27, which is what Hodges has been talking about, and you compare that with John 20, 31, the purpose statement of John's gospel, it's clear that to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is to believe that he guarantees resurrection and everlasting life for the believer.
So elsewhere in Absolutely Free, he says the one condition of salvation is belief. And he says, this. Here's what he says. The truth that Jesus is the Christ, the truth that he is the giver of eternal life to every believer, is saving truth. Belief in this truth produces an immediate and permanent new birth.
Notice he doesn't say produces a life of good works.
Right. He doesn't mention what's going to happen afterwards whatsoever. That's not in view. You only need to believe in Jesus first. So I think someone reading that, I think that'd be pretty clear.
I do too.
He rejected salvation by works, saying works have nothing to do with the bestowal of God's gift, but they have everything to do with the life which should follow. So I think what he'd be saying is the coupon to heaven is faith. It doesn't have two parts.
Right.
It's not faith and works. It's just faith.
Right.
Works come afterwards for a completely different purpose, but in terms of having eternal life, it's
well,
just
or even faith. Works may or may not come afterwards for a completely different
right.
purpose. I mean, although he did say, and I don't think you find it in these two books, but maybe, he did say that the idea that there was such a thing as a person who came to faith who produced zero good works in their entire Christian life, he considered preposterous. But on the other hand, if you asked him, are people guaranteed to persevere in good works? No. Are they guaranteed to have good works outweighing their bad works? No. Are they guaranteed to look like a Christian? No.
Right.
Could they be carnal, that is, a baby Christian their whole life? Sure. Could they even fall away? Yeah, he would say all those things.
Right.
But his point was that God desires of us a life of good works, and of course, he's written many books about the call to good works.
Well, I think we've run out of time discussing Zane Hodges in this episode. We'll have to continue our discussion, maybe we'll summarize in the next episode. So
right.
Keep on listening to Grace in Focus. Thanks for tuning in.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax-deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to continue our look at Zane Hodges' theology. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.